Praise the Lord with us. Our first song that we're going to sing is What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Sing together is Before the Throne of God Above.
Thank you. know, what I love singing about praising the Lord is every single one of these songs that we sing actually means something. We're not singing songs of rubbish. We're singing songs that worship and praise our God. And the next song that we're going to sing is My Troubled Soul, Why So Weighed Down? You were not made to bear this heavy load. You know, that God did not design us to walk around with a long face, because we have everything we need in Christ. And you know, maybe tonight you're having a hard time. Maybe this has not been an easy week. Maybe lockdown is just getting to you. This song tells us that we should cast all our burdens upon the Lord because he cares for you. And you know, I can tell you tonight that that is true. Jesus cares for you. So perhaps maybe you don't know this song. Maybe you do. Sing along with us and remember, this is not the way you were meant to be. You're not meant to be troubled. You're meant to lift up and praise the mighty name of Jesus. My troubled soul. To know that all our days are in his faithful hands. Our last song that we're going to sing is called What Gift of Grace Is Jesus My Redeemer. You know, I'm glad I'm saved tonight. I'm glad that Jesus lives in me, and that no matter what comes my way this week, I know that his promise is true. He's told me he'll never leave me and he will never forsake me. And what he gives me every day is enough to see me through. So we're going to sing What Gift of Grace, and please, while you're at home, join in with us. Thank you.
What gift of grace? Well, many thanks to Sharon and Rebecca and to Stephen, George, Alfie, and whoever else we have, Pauline, and whoever else we have. Thank you so much for leading us in worship and praise. We appreciate it very much. You're very welcome to join with us. I trust you've been able to get tuned in and that you are tuned in and you're ready to hear what the Lord will say to us here this evening. Just before we go any further and before we pray, I want us to give you some of the announcements this incoming week. And that is to say that on Wednesday we have our Zoom prayer meeting. So on Wednesday we have our Zoom prayer meeting at 7:30. And if you can meet with us or tune in, we appreciate that very much. It has been good to see so many who have been gathering in for the place of prayer and the time of prayer. And that has been a great help. So we encourage you to get the various codes and numbers, and then you can tune in with us on Wednesday and lift up the needs of our fellowship before the Lord. And then on Friday from 11 o'clock until 2 o'clock, from Friday from 11 until 2 o'clock in the sports hall, it will be open for those who want to bring any contributions or any items for the baby needs. And we encourage you to do that as we begin this new ministry to the babies in our area. Then next, the Lord's Day, we have our first Sunday of the month, and it'll be in the morning at 11 o'clock. We have our communion service, and we invite you to be prepared and join with us as we share in fellowship around the table, the Lord's table, to remember him. And then in the evening, we will be back again to minister God's word at 6 o'clock. So do please plan to join with us. It's always good, even though it is by mechanical means and it's not, it's virtual. Nevertheless, it is the Lord's Day. He does ask us to meet with him. And we ask you to remember that it's the first day of the week and we come to worship him in spirit and in truth. Now let's bow together in prayer before we turn to God's word. Let us pray together, please. Father, we want to thank you for the opportunity of lifting our hearts in praise and thanksgiving to the many, to our great God in heaven, the one who hears, the one who's everywhere present at the same time and knows through and through who we are, and what we need at every and any given time of the day. Thank you, Lord, for your presence already in this house. Thank you for the ministry and song and the worship and praise that we've offered up to you. And we know, Lord, we've offered it up in spirit and in truth. Our hearts have been truly knit together. We worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We ask, Lord, again this evening, that as we come before you, that as we lift up those that who are near and dear to us, Lord, we've been singing about those who are worrying and those who are laden down with cares and fears and uncertainty. We know that, Lord, as Peter said, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for thee. And we thank you for a God who cares. And Lord, we see the measure, the breadth, the depth, the length of the care that God had in that he provided his own son to be our sin bearer. He went all the way to Calvary and bore our sin and shame in his own body on the tree. And we thank you, Lord, that he gave his life a ransom for many. And Lord, many, many go rejoicing because they know their sins are forgiven. Father, perhaps there are those at home this evening and they're lonely and alone. And they long just to get to some semblance of normality, long to be able to meet with their friends and loved ones, and there are those who have been isolated, and they scarcely know what it's like now to have time with loved ones and friends. We think of those in hospital who aren't allowed any visitors, and Lord, we pray that you'll draw graciously near to them. And for everyone, Lord, who needs God's touch, whether they're worrying about fears, about whether they're worrying about their health, whether they're worrying about their family, whatever it might be, God, we pray that you'll draw graciously near. Make yourself, your presence felt amongst them, we pray. And now, Lord, as we turn to your word, we ask, O God, that it might be blessed of God. This is your word. And we pray that it will be truly blessed of God as we come to you again this evening. Make it easy to speak, make it easy to listen, make it easy to respond to what the Lord will say. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we are looking at this new series we started last Sunday, Big Problems But Huge Promises. And today we're looking at that the issue of fear. God's answer to our fear is his presence. So if you've got your Bibles with you, and I'm going to invite you to turn with me to just two verses. The first one is in Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10. Isaiah chapter 41 verse 10. And then I'm going to invite you to turn with me as well to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Two very well-known promises. And it's God's answer to fear. And so God's answer to fear is His presence. So Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10. And then over to Hebrews and chapter 13 and verse 5. Here's what it says in Isaiah 41 and verse 10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yea, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Let me read that verse again. It'll do no harm. Isaiah 41 and 10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And then over to Hebrews chapter 13 and the verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. There was a woman and her husband were out for a bit of a dander around one of the local zoos. And as they were walking along, they had a bit of a row and they fell out. And she chased her husband through the crowds because something he said something very nasty to her. And she kind of lost her temper and she began to run after him with an umbrella waving and unleashing insults like invisible missiles. Her perspiring and worried husband and winded husband, he seemed to look for a place to hide. And of course, he could see that the lion's cage hadn't been locked. And so he ran into the lion's cage, closed the door, shoved the lion up against the bars, and he peered over the lion's shoulder. And his frustrated wife shook her umbrella, stuttered in anger, and finally managed to explode. Sam, come out of here, come out of there, you coward, you. That sounds like a bit of a contradiction, doesn't it? And someone else has said that they found a mouse in their bathtub. And she was 7 months pregnant, standing on a toilet with a plunger in one hand, trying as best she could to capture the mouse. She eventually trapped him onto the plunger. And then she got out of the bathroom. She had the bathroom closed and waited until her husband came home and discovered it was only a baby mouse, couldn't even see. That tiny mouse was only a few days old and had no threat on anybody. Absolutely nothing to be afraid of. According to some studies, the number one fear, the number one public enemy is fear in their hearts. And so the number one public enemy is fear. And according to statistics, the number two is fear of death. So fear of public speaking is the number one, and the fear of death. That means if you have to go to a funeral, you're better off if you're the one in the coffin and not the one doing the eulogy. We've all got fears, fears that keep us awake at night. Sometimes we might have a peaceful night and we might not be troubled, but now and again, we're troubled with one thing or another. Fear about our health, fear about the coronavirus, fear of old age, fear of our children for whatever reason, fear for our children, or fear of the past or fear for the future. I want to talk tonight about fear. Many of us are carrying unnecessary fears and concerns. And Jesus said, it's pointless because it'll not change one detail of tomorrow. But it'll rob you of today's strength, says Corrie ten Boom. What does the Bible have to say on this subject? Well, when you look at Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, it says, actually the way that the Greek is written down, and if we had a proper translation of the Greek, it says, I will never, no, never, no, never leave you nor forsake you. That's what God's answer is to fear. He says, I will never leave you. I am with you. Can you imagine a life without fear? No worries or stress, no anxiety whatsoever. They say that the number one cause for many of the diseases that we are facing today is anxiety, and we look at that very briefly in a wee moment. Imagine what life must have been like in the Garden of Eden pre the fall. There was nothing to worry about. There was nothing to fear over. There was no fear of death. There was no fear of sadness. There was nothing to disturb their constant feeling of peacefulness. And so today, I trust and hope that somehow we will be able to answer some of those issues and address some of those problems that you might be facing. But very practically, and my first 2 points are very practical. I want you to notice the first thing, the condition of fear that constituted. The condition that fear constitutes. You see, someone said to me today, you know, there are 365 promises in the Bible concerning fear. Now, I'm sorry to burst your bubble. There are not 365 promises in the Bible where it says, do not fear. There are actually only 103 places in the King James Bible that says, do not fear. But that doesn't mean to say that there aren't over 500 references where God says to us not to fear. But he doesn't say the precise words, fear not, only 103 times. But 500 times we are told to, in some way, and in some use of language, don't be afraid, fear not, or whatever. That means, and that tells me, that God knew that we would always fear, that we would be a people that would fear. That somehow in this disturbed, fallen world, fear would be our public one number one enemy. And yet he says, fear not. So that means that God says we can control our fears. One of the commentators that I read in preparation said actually to be a person who's always in fear, it's sinful, they said. Now, I won't be so unkind as to say that, but it certainly does broach on the borders that sinfulness to, because it brings mistrust to God. Let me tell you a few things about this condition that fear constitutes. There is a healthy fear. I'm speaking purely from a medical position, though I'm not a medical expert in any shape or form. But I read in my research that there is a self-preserving fear that aids our survival. You may know that, and you may have used it. If you ever came across a cross dog and it started running after you, they say that because your adrenaline starts to flow, you actually run faster than if you were to free it. And your eyesight is more sharply focused, and your reactions are far faster and far quicker. And so they say there's a fear that actually aids our survival. It increases the heart rate and the blood flow and enables us to run and to think and to act faster than we would normally. It also sharpens your eyesight. You're more focused and increases the flow of hormones enabling you to act in a split second when it would normally take you hours to decide. And so there is a fear that enables us, that helps our self-preservation and keeps us safe. Not to mention the fear of fire. I mean, we all know what it means to be burned. The fear of electric and dangerous animals is also a healthy fear. But there's also something very interesting. There's also a harmful fear. Constant fear, anxiety, and stress is harmful. It causes your body to produce toxins that are harmful to your body. We'll look at this later, but for now, sufficient to say that constant and unnecessary and unreasonable fear, anxiety, and stress is harmful. It can bring on diseases and sicknesses in your body. It's unreasonable whereas healthy fear is like a flash of sudden realization that you're in danger. Fear is aroused when we are confronted by anything that dwarfs us, they say. Which would beg the question, well, why would you be afraid of a fly or a spider or a mouse or ghosts that don't exist or afraid of the dark? The enemy has found a way to bring disease to our bodies, which wouldn't otherwise be there if we were able to know his peace. And that's why Peter was taken up with the fact and said, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. So there's a healthy fear. I'm going through these very quickly. There's a harmful fear, but there's also a holy fear. Bible says in numerous places we're to fear the Lord. So is God contradicting himself? Well, there's a difference between unhealthy fear and the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is a healthy, awesome respect for our great God. It means to give respect, to hold in awe, to give reverence to. How absolutely opposite this is to harmful fear. It recognizes that God is greater, holier, more righteous, more glorious, more awesome than anything else or anyone else that you know. Initially, Adam and Eve had this awesome respect for God. That didn't mean that they cowered in the garden and fear that God might catch them out or do something terrible on them. They actually walked with God in the garden and their lives were in harmony with him. Did they know that God was supreme? Of course they did. Because if they didn't know of God's supreme power and awesomeness, then why would they have been afraid of him after they had sinned? And so there's a healthy fear, there's a harmful fear, and there's a holy fear. And these are actually incorporated into what God will say in his word about how to deal with our fear. But notice very quickly, the carnage that fear creates. I've spoken already about the harm that fear does, but let us look at it from a spiritual point of view. There's the manipulation that fear commands. We as God's people are supposed to walk by faith. But sadly, we may be ruled by fear. Fear is a tool of the enemy. It manipulates us. It's a slave driver. It is an insistent menace that invades our personal space. And it insists that we remain under its spell and drains us of the life, our life in the spirit. Here's what the Proverbs, the writer of the Proverbs says in Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Fear turns you into a prisoner with invisible bars. Just as a person who has the fear of open spaces, fear suggests it's too dangerous to step out in faith. It is too dangerous to speak to that individual. Fear will keep you cooped up in a prison of its own making. Fear says, I cannot, so I don't. Fear says, you will never, so I never do. Fear says, I cannot break that habit, and so I never even try. But the truth is that that habit is afraid of you stepping out in faith. The enemy knows the moment that you step out in faith and believe God, that that is the road to victory. The fear of man bringeth a snare. And so there's the manipulation that fear commands. But very more importantly, notice the deprivation that fear causes. You see, fear deprives you of freedom. Fear kills faith. The word fear comes from the old English word ragon, to strangle or to choke. Fear squeezes the very life out of our faith. Now I love what John says, God has given us eternal life. Or the proper Greek rendering is God has given us the life of the eternal. But fear chokes us from that very life because, as the Bible says, without faith it's impossible to please God. Faith is the oxygen of our spiritual life. When faith is stifled, it is like your airways are blocked and you're being starved of the very life that God seeks to give you. I've written down a number of areas that I'm not going to expand on, but you'll identify with them when I do. Fear strangles us of our confidence in God. Fear says God can't. Fear strangles us of our trust in God. Can God? Will God? Fear strangles us of our life in God, as I've already intimated. Fear strangles us of our witness for God. If I'm running for fear, then what kind of a witness am I? Fear strangles us of our hope in God. Fear strangles us of our satisfaction in God. You see, it interferes, it invades and intrudes in our relationship with God. Fear does that because fear kills faith. Where there's fear, faith does not exist. You need to see the game that fear plays, the unhealthy fear. It suggests that the problem, the threat, is outside God's power and control. Jonah ran from God. Moses doubted God. Sarah laughed at God. But listen, for the child of God, being in the will of God, it is the most satisfying and most peaceful and safest place you could ever be. Imagine never fulfilling your purpose in life because of fear. Those who are not saved, there are many people walking today that are not saved because of the fear of man. Imagine what that's keeping them from the life of sins forgiven and peace with God, all because they're afraid of what people might say. Fear instills negative thoughts in your mind and deprives us of the deep and sustaining power of the Holy Spirit that's granted to those who trust in Christ. It says, my problem is bigger than God. So there's the deprivation that fear causes. And there's a deviation that fear creates. Notice that old English word, we're gone, W-R-Y-G-O-N. It means to flee. And I thought, how apt, we're gone, out of here. Is there someone listening to me and you've been running from God and his will for your life because you are afraid to step out? Fear has caused you to doubt his promises, because that's what it is. Because God's commands are always accompanied by his promises. God never asks us to do something that he doesn't promise us to help us. And if God has asked you to do something and he hasn't given you a promise, then you need to go and check again. Has God asked you to do it? His love for you, his will for your life, it causes you to go in the wrong direction. Fear leads us in the opposite direction that God wants us to go. I spoke earlier about Jonah. He was heading to, he was supposed to go to Nineveh, but he headed in the opposite direction and he went to Joppa. Jesus' disciples said, we will never, never leave you. But when he was arrested, they all forsook him and fled. God says you should. Fear says you shouldn't. God says go, fear says no. God says no, fear says yes. Or you'll lose your job or that relationship. God says this is the way, fear says no, it's not my way. God says sort out that relationship, fear says I can't. God says talk to that person, fear says I can't. God says step out of my word, fear says what if? Fear is your master. Fear is your guide, and fear is your default mechanism. Not a healthy way to live. And so we've looked at the carnage that fear creates. Well, we come to the last point, and you'll be glad to hear that, but this is actually the longest point. The conclusion that fear deserves. I've already read to you from Isaiah 41 and verse 10, and also from Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. And it's where God says, I will never, no, never, no, never, ever leave you nor forsake you. That's God's answer to all our fears. I am with you and I will never leave you. So if God is with us and he will never leave us, why would we ever be afraid of anything? As long as God is in it. Fear finds its way into the heart of many of God's people. And it's interesting that God comes to each individual and meets them at the point of their need. And I'm going to go through a number of those individuals that God came to show you that. And this is actually Spurgeon's outline as he dealt with the subject of fear. Jacob the cheater, running from a problem. I know a lot of people are running just like they run from the law. They run from problems. Somehow, because of their own way that they lived, or the mistakes that they made, or the choices that they took, they know that it's brought them into a disastrous situation. And if they're caught and found out, they'll feel the full brunt of the law. And so they tried to hide from the law. Well, that's exactly what Jacob was doing. Look at Genesis chapter 28 and verse 15. Here's what God said to someone who was on the run from his problems. Genesis chapter 28 and 15 says, "Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. And I will never leave you until I have done that which I have spoken to you of." Jacob is running because he stole his brother's inheritance, and he'd also deceived his father into giving him the blessing. Now, we all know that Esau was not supposed to get the blessing, that it was supposed to be Jacob. But nevertheless, God did not need Jacob's help or his mother's help to get the blessing. God would have found a way to get the blessing to Jacob. Someday I might preach on that. Deceit destroyed his family and enraged his brother who wanted to kill him. And with his family fractured, he runs for his life. Sounds a wee bit familiar to the way that life is going at the moment around our part of the world. Jacob has been thrust into the unknown. He's never been away from home. He's heading to a place he knows not where. He hasn't got the support of his mother. He's on his own. And furthermore, there's still the issue of his angry brother, that one day he's going to have to come back and meet him again. And fear. Let me tell you what was going through Jacob's mind at this moment. He's guilty about his past. He's fearful for the future. And he's uncertain in his present. Sound familiar? There are consequences for the decisions that we take. And oftentimes the things that we fear are because of our actions and our reactions and the things that we allow ourselves to get wrapped up in. And then we look back and we wonder, we look around us and we wonder, how on earth did I get into this mess? But you've only got yourself to blame. Whoever you are in life, wherever you are in life, whatever you've done in life, whatever wrong choices you've taken, whatever skeletons you have in your cupboard, God was with you when it happened. God is with you now. And he said if you will take it and deal with it, God will be with you as you deal with it. Instead of running away in fear, stand up, trust God who is with you, and meet God, and God will meet you with them. God says to you, "Fear not, I know all about it. I'm here to help you through it." And so there was Jacob, the cheater, running from his problem. But what about Israel, the terrified, facing your calling? If you want to look at the references in Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 6, the Jews are on the banks of the Jordan River. Moses is now an old man. He's about to be taken away from them, and he's going to die. And knowing that his enemies, his people face as they prepare to step forward in obedience to the Lord. Here's what Moses, God says to Moses, "Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, your God, is the one who gives you, who goes with you. He will not leave you and he will not forsake you." That was what Moses said to the people before he died. There were too many enemies. They were outnumbered, if you will. Genesis 15, verses 19 to 20 tells us the Hivites, the Jebusites, the many ites that there were in those days. But God is saying you not have to fight them alone. And as you go out and seek to do God's will, God says, yes, there'll be many obstacles, many enemies trying to prevent you from doing God's will, but God says, I will be with you. In Winston Churchill's first year as Prime Minister, the Nazis seemed unstoppable and eventual destruction of England seemed inevitable. Hitler so far was undefeated as his enemies rolled across Europe. And in his first speech as Prime Minister, Churchill spoke with brutal honesty. I have nothing to offer but blood, he said. But blood, toil, tears, and sweat. The following years proved the truth of his words. You and I are called by God to spread the light into this dark world, to take the land by faith. That's easier said than done. With a world that is becoming more and more dark as the days and the years roll on, where the odds are stacked against us, numerically speaking, remember this, when God is with you and on your side, you're in the majority and in the victory. You could, like the children of Israel, see yourself as a grasshopper and your challenges as giants. But the question is always, who is on your side? If God is with us, we can't lose. Yes, there will be blood, toil and tears and sweat. But when we fight in his strength, with God on our side, actually when we are on God's side, that is, we're sure of the victory, facing your calling. And then there was Joshua, the fearful, fear of failure. You'll find it in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 5. Joshua now leads the people of Israel. Moses is gone. They must still cross the Jordan River and begin the long series of battles that took them 7 years to take Canaan. And by the way, there were a few defeats on the way. Here's what God said to Joshua. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Joshua knew all about Moses. In fact, he was Moses' personal assistant. He saw many of the tight scrapes that Moses was in. He saw many of the things that Moses was confronted with, miracle after miracle. He probably watched him as he put the rod into the Red Sea and saw the Red Sea split apart and let the children of Israel go over on dry ground. He was with them there whenever they turned the bitter water into drinkable water. When the miracle of the manna and the miracle of the quail came, that was an answer to Moses and Aaron's prayer. Imagine this young man coming after the footsteps of a giant. I can just imagine those times of great victory flooding through Joshua's mind. I know what Moses was able to do, but will I be able to do it? We wouldn't blame Joshua for feeling inadequate. How do you replace a legend? Will God be with Joshua as he was with Moses? The answer is yes. Why? Because God said, I will never leave you. There might be somebody listening to me today and you're afraid to step out because you feel inadequate. You're of a fear of failure. You're not sure. You don't know. You're afraid that maybe if you step out, you try to do that calling, you try to deal with that issue, that somehow you won't be able to succeed. Well, listen to this. All Joshua had to do was please God, trust and obey, for there was no other way, to seek and surrender, and God would take care of the rest. You see, fear places unrealistic expectations on ourselves. Whenever I was in Larne, I used to think that I had to be able to solve everybody's problem. And if you didn't solve everybody's problem, then you were a failure. I wonder, do you feel like that? When you're faced with situations and equations and complications, and maybe the relationship, maybe there's something at the home, maybe it's in the family. You can't solve people's problems if they're not willing to tackle them themselves. I've come to the conclusion that you can give a multitude of directions and counsel to people, but unless they're willing to respond to that counsel and apply it to their lives, you can't change them. By the way, you can't change that individual. You can't save them either. You can't solve that marriage problem. You can't solve that drug problem. If God doesn't, and if they don't respond to God, then you can't do it either. the pressure of friends, the pressure of bosses and people, sometimes even ourselves, we have unrealistic expectations. You can actually have unrealistic expectations of the pastor. You have to walk your own walk. You can have unrealistic expectations of the deacons. You can have unrealistic expectations of yourself. Did Joshua win every battle? No. Did Moses win every battle? No. Did Moses never face trouble? Of course he faced trouble. There was stubborn people, there was rowing, there was fighting, there was rebellion, and there was one rebellion after another. Was his leadership a failure? No. Because where you have people, you have problems. So don't build somebody else's reputation up and say, I have to live up to that person. All we have to do is walk with God. Joshua the fearful. I wonder, is there someone in a prison today listening to me, and you're in that prison because you fear of stepping out with God because you're afraid of failure, or you're afraid of your calling, or you're afraid of your past, like Jacob? God was with and helped Moses. And though it might not have been smooth sailing, it certainly saw the people of Israel brought out of Egypt and set on the right road. I could also talk to you about Solomon. What about Solomon, that genteel individual who knew nothing about war as far as he was concerned, following in the footsteps of his father David? David the prophet, David the mighty warrior. David has led the people, unified Judah and the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, who has been the sweet psalmist of Israel. And now David's dead and Solomon takes over. How's he going to follow in his? Those are big footsteps to follow. Here's what David said by way of encouragement. 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 20. Be strong and of good courage and do it. Do not fear nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, my God, will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. That's a heavy burden to lay on a young lad. Solomon was the wisest man in the world, but I want to tell you he was nothing in compared to what David was by way of reputation. Who listening to me today feels they aren't enough? Who feels like you can't do it? Who, because of the failure of your past, the problems of your present, you feel stuck and you can't stick to any plan? This is God's word to you. He has never left you if you're his child. He will never forsake you. Whatever you need from the Lord, he will supply it. We love to claim occasionally that wonderful promise that Paul said in the Philippians, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If your fear is inadequacy, that's good, because you'll depend more on the Lord than on yourself. I can do all things through Christ. We simply need to do is remind ourselves of what God has done in the past. He has brought us through so many deep waters, dark nights and bitter tears. Did he leave us then? And he certainly won't leave us now. Think of all the prayers that God has answered for you and for others around you. Will all that be wasted? God never starts anything that he doesn't plan to finish. What he starts, he finishes. He has not brought us thus far to leave us now. I like to put it this way. God didn't bring us over the Atlantic to drown us in a puddle. God's honor depends on him finishing the good work that he has begun. Hold on to that truth. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he that has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. Think about it like this. God's not only with you now. He's way up ahead. He's way up the road ahead of you. He's the God that goes before you. That's a mind-blowing truth. And actually, he's not only a God that goes before you, he's the God that comes behind you. I remember the day, remember the time I was preparing a message on, I can't remember what the subject was, but I was looking up Isaiah 52 verses 11 and 12, and it was in Larne Mission Hall. As I was preparing, God spoke to me, and this is the verse that God brought me out of Larne Mission Hall. And contrary to what so many people say, I already had a call to Abbots Cross. I didn't even have a whimper from Abbots Cross. God called me out, and I was in the middle, I was in my middle to late 40s whenever God started to call me out of Abbots Cross, or out of Larne Mission, not Abbots Cross, Larne Mission Hall. I need to clear very quickly, out of Larne Mission Hall. Now, I was probably coming up towards the end of my 40s, and I had nowhere, no plan, nothing. I had nothing on the horizon. No one thought that God's calling me out of Larne Mission Hall. Here's the verse that he used to call me out of Larne Mission Hall. Isaiah 52, verse 11 and 12. Depart, depart, go out from here. Touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her. Be ye clean who bear the vessels of the Lord. For you shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight. For the Lord will go before you, and he'll also come behind you. That was the verse that God brought me out of Larne Mission Hall. I wasn't to be worried about next week, next month. God was going ahead of me. You know, folks, I remembered as I was preparing my heart this evening, remember whenever the disciples were going they wanted to celebrate the supper. Remember, he already had a man prepared. They wanted a donkey. He already had the donkey prepared and the house prepared. And just asked the man, where's the room? And they brought him up to the upper room. I was actually thinking of Esther. You know, God's name is not mentioned in the book of Esther, but God's thumbprint, his fingerprint is all the way through it. Remember the story of Mordecai? Mordecai sat the king, and then the king was restless one night and he couldn't sleep. And he brought somebody to read him the history of whatever happened, and it turned out that Mordecai had saved his life. What shall I do for the man that needs to be honored? Oh, you need to put on a robe and put a crown and put him on the king's horse. It's actually that event that saved Israel through the intercession of Esther. Read the story. The sovereignty and the providence of God going before, opening up the way. God goes before you. He comes behind you, and God is with you. So why are we afraid? Why are we afraid? It'd be enough if God walked with you through the events of life. He does much more than that. He goes ahead of you, clearing the way, arranging the details so that when you get there, you can have confidence that God already has been there. Go back to Jacob now. Jacob now has been over 14, if not 20 years, down in Haran. But now his father-in-law, I think it's Laban, is eyeing him up, and he's getting more powerful than Laban, and so jealousy is entering in. And now Jacob decides, I need to go back. And remember the coward, he sent two sets of animals and in front of himself, and then he came up last. And before he left, he had an encounter with God. And of course, I marvel at this. This is the hand of God, because on his way back, who's coming from the other direction? Esau. And remember, it actually says that Laban said that God dealt with me last night before he even left his father-in-law. And then when he met Esau, God already dealt with him. So why are we afraid? Why do we fear? Why do you fear that hospital appointment? Why do we fear what might happen with that treatment? Why do we fear what might happen with our families? If they're in God's hands, and if we have sought to live for God, my dear friend, we are immortal till God is finished with us. We're finished. Till he's finished with us. And when he's finished with us, he'll take us to heaven. I used to be an old man. He said, Lord, thank you. He used to struggle into the prayer meeting, and he was hardly fit to sit down without hearing all the creaks of his bones. And he said, Lord, thank you for sparing me for another day. And I said, what? Sparing me for another day? Another day here is only misery. But whenever you get up to glory, I want to tell you all pains and aches are all gone. It's not sparing you. He said, I want to say it would be more painful for to stay here than to be brought to glory where there's no more pain, no more sickness, no more sadness, no more sorrow, no more stress, and no more income tax. God's at work in your future now. I'm going to say that again. God's at work in your future now. Whenever Jacob was putting his head down on that stone pillow, God was already working out the plans for the days that lay ahead. That's God. When God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, God means it. He means it. I will never, no, never, no, never leave you nor forsake you. By the way, the greatest evidence of that is Jesus was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Before you and I were created, God was making the way straight for us. Because God knew we would step out of line and go our own sinful way. So what's the answer to fear? God's answer to our fear is, I will never leave you. God's with you. Well, here's what the psalmist said as the verses flood to my mind. He says, with our God I can run through a troop and I can leap over a wall. That's our self-preserving fear at work right there. Doing things that we didn't think we could ever do. People have lifted things that they didn't think they could lift because they were trying to save a life. That's God. You can trust him today. We're going to pray, and then the band are going to come and finish our meeting with When You Feel Weakest. It's the same tune as Blessed Assurance. But let's pray together, and then we'll have Rebecca and Sharon, and they'll close out. Lord, thank you that you said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You're with us, and you're with us through every trial and struggle. In fact, Lord, you go before us, and you're right in the middle of it all. And we're so thankful, Lord. We're so thankful that you care for your people the way you do. We ask, Lord, that we will be a people who fully, completely, and totally trust in God in our day. And Lord, we pray that we might be people who will encourage others to put that same trust in that same God who never fails. We pray your blessing upon us now as we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. May God bless you. We'll see you again next Lord's Day. Thank you, Sharon, and thank you, Rebecca.
for church this evening, and we hope and pray that you will join us again next week. Have a great week. See you next week.